And everyone said, amen.
Well, if you've been around since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about the fact that God has chosen us, that He has called us, that He has called us to be part of His kingdom, part of His plan for creation. And it's up to us to determine if we are ready or willing to accept the call. And that's what I've been talking about, accepting the call. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2 tells us that we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Jude 1, 1 is speaking and it says, to those who have been called, which is us. God has called us to rise to the occasion and to follow Him because He does have a purpose for us. Every one of us, He has a purpose for our lives. And He has this master plan, this plan that's for all mankind and for all creation to, as we have over on this banner over here, to bring all things in heaven and in earth under one head, Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah 1:5, we saw that God said, before you were born, I set you apart. Just like when we have something that is very precious to us, when we have something that's very special, and we put it in that special place, so that we know right where it is when we want it. We can go right to it, and it's always available to us. Well, God set us apart. We are special to Him, and He's put us in a special place. In fact, it says in His Word that He's determined the times and the places where we should live. We can't hide from our purpose, from our destiny, from our calling. We may, for a while, like Jonah, we may try to run and you know, for a season, and but God is relentless in His pursuit of those that He loves and those that He has called. To continue to run and hide from God is a very dangerous game to play. It's so much better when we just give in and let God use us the way He designed us to be used. Just like anything else, when it's used properly, when it's functioning and it's made for capacity, it works best. And God has designed and built and created us in a certain way. And when we begin to walk in His purpose, when we begin to walk in His plan, our calling, this calling that I'm talking about that we're accepting, when we begin to walk and function in that, everything starts to work better in our life. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. God designed us with a good purpose in mind. We saw how the Holy Spirit plays an absolutely essential role in helping us to run this race that God has already marked out for us. We've seen that we could never make it as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. He's essential in every aspect of our walk as Christians. 2 weeks ago, I talked about His incomparably great power for those who believe. And we can be certain that if God has called us to do a job, if He has brought us here to do something in particular, He's going to give us the strength, He's going to give us the power to be able to finish it. He wouldn't call us to do something if we couldn't do it. Our problem is that we tend to want to trust in ourselves, in our own strength, and not in the Lord's strength. And every time we do that, every time we neglect God or we reject God, and we go after trying to do things, even right things, in our own power, what happens is we find out we can't quite pull it off. Or even if we do somehow manage to get through it, it's just never as good as it could have been had we allowed God to work through us and let Him accomplish it through us. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. See, God can do anything through us, more than we could ever ask, more than we could ever imagine. So if we want to be used by God, if we want to accept this call, if we want to walk in the purpose that God designed us for, then we need to let the power of God begin to flow through us. We need to let the Holy Spirit flow through us. We need to know that in our weakness is His strength. When we recognize that, you know, that we don't have what it takes to make, you know, to do this thing that God has called us to do, we turn and we ask God, God, give us the strength. Remember the answer to Paul when Paul prayed to Jesus the Lord said that my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what he told Paul. We also looked at Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9. It said, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Last week, Bob talked about how to hear God clearly so that we can understand what he's trying to tell us, so we can get our instructions. I always think about that cell phone commercial. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And sometimes God is trying to talk to us, and there's just so much distortion in the way, so much interference, and the interference is the things of this world that get in our way, that we begin to put all our attention on, all our hope on, all our desires on, and we just leave God out. We leave him out of the picture. What I want to do today is talk about how important it is for us to be a people of hope. If we want to be able to walk in our purpose, our destiny, our calling, if we want to be able to have a successful life, if we want to be able to have even a life that is filled and full and fulfilling, we want to be a people of hope. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 29:11 that I think everybody here has heard at one time or another. And it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, God wants us to have hope. God himself thought it was important enough that when he designed his plans for us, part of that plan, part of what he wanted to put inside of us when he created us, was a hope. That we would be a people of hope. And he expects us to know about this hope. He wants us to learn about why we even have hope, what our hope is all about. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So if we're going to be able to give a reason, then that means we need to get an understanding of this hope. So that's why I want to talk about hope today. Hope is important. Hebrews 6:19 tells us that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It brings stability into our life because we live in a tough world. We really do. It doesn't matter if you're married. Doesn't matter if you're single or rich or poor, man or woman. None of those things matter. Young or old, sick, healthy, anything else, we're still going to face trials. We're going to face hardships. We're going to face troubles, temptations, heartbreaks, sickness, financial difficulties, marital problems, problems with the kids. I mean, it just goes on and on. In-laws, work, school, creditors, you name it. There's always going to be something that we're struggling with at any time in our life. Even in the good times, there's still problems. We might set them aside for a while, but there's always something going on. No one is immune from problems. Jesus even said it in John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. Not a lot of people like, you know, that scripture. They don't want to run after that one and say, oh, I claim that scripture. That one's mine. But it's the truth. In this world, we will have trouble. But then he says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, when we put our trust in him and our hope in him, then that trouble isn't so devastating. It's not so discouraging. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he said, we do not want you to be misinformed or uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of our life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. Paul knew that his hope was in God. It was important. He knew that it was important to have hope for the future. And this has always been the great draw of America. of the United States. We call it the American dream. You know, you work hard and you get ahead. You can build a better future for your kids. And that's why so many people in our country right now, though, feel discouraged. They feel in some ways almost betrayed, because not only do they not have God to give them hope, many people, but now they've even lost hope in what the world has promised them. They've lost hope in America, because middle-class incomes have gone down, you know, savings accounts have gone down, home values, net worth have gone down, good jobs are scarce, and it seems like the politicians either don't care or don't know what to do. And that could be very depressing. If it weren't that we were able to put our hope in God, it would be very depressing. But fortunately, we can. We can put our hope in God. And we know that, as we've seen here, this world is not our provider. Yeah, we get our paychecks from a company, sometimes maybe from the government, sometimes maybe, you know, we got some other help somehow, but ultimately we have to understand that our real provider is God Himself. Just like if we were living on a farm, we would recognize that the rains come down from God, the sun shines down from God. He's the one who makes the seed grow and the plants, you know, rise up, and then we sell the crops. So for a farmer, it's very easy to see that God is his source. When we get into the business world, though, and it's so far removed, we don't remember, we don't recognize, we don't see it, but the reality is God is still the source of all that's good. God is our provider, not the government. The hopes of this world are really only smoke and mirrors anyway. They're deceptive substitutes for what we have in Christ, or what we should have in Christ. Apart from Christ, really there is no basis for any real hope. Ephesians 2:12 tells us, when we were separate from Christ, it says that we were without hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God. I still remember my life before I knew God, and outwardly, I had it all. I had a good job. I, you know, lived in with my parents still. I was in a nice home. I had my own room. I had a good car. I had a new car, in fact. I had money in the bank. And I still remember thinking that, what is this senseless treadmill that I'm on? I get up. I go to work. I come home. I watch TV, eat, go to bed. Next day, I get up, go to work, come home. You know, I mean, just over and over and over. And I'm thinking, what's the purpose? Why, you know, what am I doing here? Where's the value? You know, I mean, I don't see anything really good coming out of it. Sure, we can have some fun sometimes, and I mean, we can do a lot of things, but there's still, I want some kind of purpose for my life. And I even went to church. I mean, I grew up in church. I went to church 6 days a week. And I had what the Bible says, a form of godliness, but no power. I had no hope. I was actually sort of miserable, even though I had it, you know. I had everything that anybody could want. Sometimes as Christians, we feel this way because we're blinded by the enemy. We're deceived. We're overwhelmed with problems, and we lose sight of the fact that we have this hope in Christ, or that we can have this hope in Christ. But as Christians, you know, we might think like, well, everything should be good for me just because I'm a Christian, but it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes we, like I said, we get lost. We lose our way. We start focusing on the here and now. We forget what we've got coming, what God has in store for us, what our hope is. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He's given us everything. His divine power has given us everything we need. That's why I want to remind you today that we do have a Savior. We do have a hope. And not only a hope that is for a great future, you know, which is true, but some people might call that as a pie in the sky kind of a thing. Yeah, it's a pie in the sky. I happen to like pie, especially if it's a fruit pie. But so I wouldn't mind having a pie in the sky. But, you know, but we have a future in heaven. But we also have this hope for today, for our life today, because of this divine power that God has given us to live our life now. God wants us to live an abundant life, to have an abundant life while we're here on this earth. And he wants us to know that we can count on him, and we can. This hope I'm talking about is not just wishful thinking. It's not dreams. It's not a lottery. It's not fantasy. It's reality. Romans 5:5 tells us that this hope does not disappoint us. True biblical hope is this. It's a confident expectation of things to come. That's what this hope is that I'm talking about. It's not just this hope, this wishing kind of hope. This is a confident expectation of things to come. And while we know that it's coming, our hope is that, hey, it's in us. There's this hope in us that's saying, it's coming, it's coming. I just want to get there. It should cause us to be looking ahead with eager expectation. And knowing that it's there, we can be patient. And we can be excited. We can be encouraged. It gives us the ability to run, as we sang in that song today, running. It gives us the ability to run after our purpose, after our destiny, after the things that God has set before us to do. Jesus is the reason for this hope. He is the source of this hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says that, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's a living hope because this hope rests in a living God. That's what it's about. He's the only one who's ever come back from the dead, seen by hundreds of people, recorded in a historian's book that Jesus came back from the dead. It's affected literally billions of people since then, all starting out from just a few guys in a room that were scared to death. And then the Holy Spirit came on them. The power of God that Jesus said would come back. He said, "I go to the Father." He saw them after he died, came back to them and said, "I'm going to the Father so I can send you the promised Holy Spirit." And everything changed. All of a sudden, these men that were scared to death were willing to be martyred, were willing to be killed for what they believed in, because they had hope. They knew that if Jesus died and they saw him again right before him, before them, that I can have this too, because that was the promise. That was another promise of Jesus. Where I go, you will follow. At first, they didn't know what he was talking about. You hear it at funerals all the time. Where I go, you will follow. His disciples says, "What do you mean? We don't know the way. Where are you going?" And he says, "You do know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. Only wishful thinking, broken dreams, empty promises, and eventually death. Only in Christ can we be certain of what we hope for, because only in Christ is what we hope for certain. Let me repeat that once again. Only in Christ can we be certain of what we hope for, because only in Christ is what we hope for certain. He's the only certain thing that we can stand. That's why he's called the rock. That's why he's called the foundation. And he's a firm foundation. We can build on top of this firm foundation. When the winds and the storms come and blow, it won't blow it down, because we have a firm foundation in Christ. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." God is faithful. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I just mentioned the Holy Spirit, and as always, the Holy Spirit is involved in every good thing that comes from God, and this is no exception. May you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only will he fill us to overflowing with hope from God, but he'll give us the power then to walk in this hope, and so that this hope will encourage us and strengthen us and enable us to go forward and do the things that we've been called to do. What better witness, what better testimony than a people who are full of hope? I mean, who wants somebody who, what they call the frozen chosen? Who wants somebody who's, you know, all uptight? You know, I mean, when you're a Christian and you're walking around and you're, you know, you're like trying to be holier than thou, you're trying to be better than everybody else, you're trying to be, or you're just so, you know, wrapped up and frozen chosen, who would want to be like that? People want to, you know, but when we're filled with joy, when we're filled with hope, when we're encouraged, when we're strengthened, when we have this abundant life, when we talk about what comes out of our heart instead of not something that we just read in a book or something that someone else taught us that we don't even believe, that doesn't tell anybody anything. That doesn't give anybody any desire to run after that. But when they see a real life that's filled with hope, people that are excited about God, then they say, well, you know, maybe there is something there. Maybe I should give it a shot. Maybe I should check it out. It's a good witness. It's a good testimony. So what exactly is this hope that we have in Christ? I keep talking about hope. What is our hope? Well, there's too much. I couldn't even begin to tell it all today or probably even next week. There's just so much, but I will give you just a few of the best. We'll make our top 10 list for the year kind of a thing. Still the beginning of the year, so I'll just give you a few of the highlights of our hope. The first and foremost is our salvation. I mean, what else is more important than to know that when we die, we don't have to go to hell? When we die, we're not really going to die. This flesh is going to die, but the real me, the spirit inside of me, the real being that I am is going to continue on with Christ and live forever in eternity. That we also have an inheritance stored up in heaven for us. It says in the Word that God has an inheritance stored up for us. We've been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, because of what Jesus did on the cross. We have a hope that God is working. We know this is, again, these are an expectation. This is a confident expectation that God is working out his purpose and his plans in my life. In other words, I have a purpose. I'm not just wandering the face of this earth. I live and I die and that's it. I actually have a purpose. That gives us hope. That I'm loved. That God loves me unconditionally. That we are actually loved. That God is working out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's in Romans. It tells us that God is working out the things in our life for the good. Even things that seem tough at the time, God's going to turn them around and use them to benefit us. And we've all seen it. We've all seen how things that we thought were tough, that we didn't want to go through, that if we go through it in light of God, if we look to God and say, God, how can we use this, that God starts to turn it around and we see how good things come out of it. That we live, not only that we get to live in heaven, but we get to live with Christ in heaven. And it says, you know, we get to be by him, and we're going to be able to there's going to be so many things to do in heaven, so many people there. We get this cartoony mindset sometimes that we're going to float on a cloud and play a harp. You know, heaven is not going to be like that at all. It has nothing to do with floating on clouds. And you know, we're going to be there with millions or even billions of people, and it's going to be a fantastic time, because it talks about how there's going to be joy, and that's just another one of the things, joy that's incomprehensible. And there's just so much more that God has in store for us there, things that says that we can't even ask for or imagine. It's just so much more than we could ever even want. That's what's in store for us. There will be no more tears, it tells us in the Word, no more sorrow, no more pain, only inexpressible joy, joy beyond belief. That right there, that one there is good enough for me. Especially, you know, no more pain, that's nice, no more backaches in the morning, you know. No more, you know, stub your toe, you don't have to be in pain. You know? No more pain, no more tears, we don't have to worry, you know, I mean, no more death, no more, it's all going to be good. It says that there's going to be pleasure at His right hand forevermore. Pleasure. You know, God's into pleasure. He's the one who created it. He's the one who made our body to be able to feel good. And He says, at my right hand will be pleasures forevermore. That's going to be there. We're not going to be able to contain the sights, the sounds, the tastes, the feelings, the smells, everything in heaven, everything that we could possibly imagine. And we only can think in terms of five senses. I don't know how many we're going to have in heaven, but all those work too. When Jesus was here on earth, He was still eating. When He came back, you know, after the dead, He was still eating, after He was raised up again. So, and it talks about food in heaven. It talks about this river of life with trees that are blooming all the time with fruit for all the seasons. So there's going to be food there, and we're going to be able to eat. And one of those things, it doesn't say it in there, but there's going to be no more weight gain. Won't that be nice? That'll be nice. So those are just a few. Those are just a few of the things that we would have in store for us. And some of it's for here and now, and some of it's for the future. And God wants us to have a confident expectation that these are the kind of things that we have to look forward to. And we know that it's true because He who promised it is true. And He proved the fact that He speaks the truth when He said, when I die, I'm coming back, and He came back. Nobody else has ever done that in all of history. Nobody else ever claimed it. Nobody else ever had over 300 prophecies about His birth, His life, His death, how He died, when He died, what happened to Him. And everyone came true. Mathematically impossible, unless it's the truth. And somebody happens to know the end from the beginning, which is what God knows. He knows it all. Philippians 4:8 tells us to set our mind on these kind of things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Well, I think that our future hope would fit into that category, don't you? And so, you know, if we never lift our eyes towards the goal, and we always, instead of looking to where we're going, and we always just look down, and we always just have our sights on lesser things, we can't get very excited. And God wants us to have our eyes on the things that He's got in store for us, instead of always focusing on what's in this world, the things that are going to rot and rust and be destroyed and be stolen and be lost and break down and fall apart, and none of it's going to last, and we can't take any of it with us. And yet we spend our life pursuing these things. So God wants us to begin to look at those things that He has for us that are eternal. We waste too much time running after things that are fading, passing away, here today and gone tomorrow. We need something solid to hold on to. Hebrews 6:19, I read it earlier, but I'm going to read it again, tells us, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, something we can hold on to. So God tells us all throughout His Word, as we read His Word, as we study it, we keep seeing a little here, a little there, a little here. This is what I got for you. This is what I'm doing for you. This is what I've already given you. This is what I've prepared for you. It's just like He's this wonderful Father that loves His children so much, and He's always doing stuff for us. He just can't stop loving us. And so He wants us to put our trust or our hope in that, knowing that it's coming. Hope brings stability to our life. One last thing, and then I'm going to end it. Hope gives us strength. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. I know most of you have heard this scripture. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Did you ever watch a team play when they have no hope of winning? You know, they've been playing and they're getting smashed, man. They're being beaten down, and they lose it. They just completely lose their hope. I've seen it. You've seen it many times. I've seen it with the Tigers. Carol and I have been at games where it's just like you look at them and you go like, what are they doing? You can tell they're demoralized. They're beaten down. They may as well just end it and get out of here and save face, you know? And then all of a sudden, you know, something happens. Here they had been looking like they were tired and listless and they had already given up. And then all of a sudden, somebody hits a ball. Somebody hits a home run. Or somebody gets a goal. Or somebody gets a touchdown. And all of a sudden, the team gets some hope again. Maybe we can do this. Maybe we can pull out of this. Maybe we can win. Maybe it is possible. And they start fighting. And they start trying harder. And sometimes they pull it off. A lot of times there's been come-from-behind victories, because they got that hope. They got just a taste of hope. And then they felt like, we could win. We could do this thing. We all need to have hope. We need to have hope for our future in Christ. We need to have hope for now, for our life, for our family, for our marriage, for our health, for our jobs, for our kids, for whatever it is. Without hope, we tend to want to give up. And we're not going to walk in that calling. We're not going to walk in that plan that God has for us. But with hope, we enter the battle. We enter the race. We fight the good fight. We walk in the calling that God has put in our lives. Even when we lose a battle, in the midst of that, as long as we have this hope that we're going to win, we fight another day. We know we live to fight another day. Because we know that ultimately the victory is ours. In the end, we win. When we know our hope in Christ, we know that in the end, we win. The game is fixed. There's no way we can lose except to throw it all away and reject Christ. That's the only way we can lose. We've been called to walk in a destiny that we cannot lose. That's nice to know. God will give us everything we need to finish the job. He has it all at His hand. He's got all the power that's ever going to be needed. And our hope is this confident expectation that He's going to give it to us, knowing that He will. The victory is ours, and the battle is the Lord's. One last scripture. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us all to overflow with hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for us. So many people think of God as, you know, this kind of guy, looking to get us, looking to catch us, looking to punish us, this mean tyrant, and he's so much exactly the opposite. He's the most loving, forgiving, gracious, merciful, peaceful God. He's also just. There is justice that will come too. But he still is a loving Father that wants to bless his children. And he wants us to have this confident expectation of things to come. And he calls it hope. A hope that does not disappoint. That's the hope that we've been given in Christ. All right? So let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Father, we want to thank you. We thank you so much for this hope, this confident expectation that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that as the God of hope, you have seen fit to send your Holy Spirit to pour out hope into us, an overflowing hope into our lives. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us here, everyone hearing this message, would have their hopes raised right now. That you would stir up in each one of us a new and growing hope for our future in you and even for now in you. This confident expectation that every day, day in and day out, that you will be there for us, that you're working in our lives, that we can put our hope and our trust in you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for all that you've given us. We pray your blessing, Lord God, on every single person that is here today. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.